It's a wonderful time of year, this Advent, where we get to sing these songs and sing the Advent hymn that we sang. And today is that first Sunday of Advent. So if you're not familiar with church tradition, Advent is just the four Sundays that come immediately before Christmas. It's our way of trying to slow down a little bit. We come out of Black Friday, we come into, 24 shopping days to Christmas, we come into office parties, we come into buying presents, we come into getting our house ready for Christmas, we come into the busyness of Christmas, and sometimes it feels as Christians, we just rush through the season with everybody else. And so Advent is our way of just slowing down. It's been the church's tradition since the beginning, virtually, of just slowing down to remind ourselves of what we're waiting for. And so let's pray together as we just kind of begin to reflect on this. Father God, we thank you for Advent. We thank you for this period of time where we can just focus ourselves on the Christmas story. And Father, this year we pray that you would just help us not to let the story just slip up on us at the last minute, but that through this month of December and through these Sundays of Advent, to reflect. Lord, we read that Mary pondered these things in her heart, and that's our desire, that we would have pondering time, time just to reflect and to prepare ourselves for the Christmas and the Christmas season. So, Father God, we just pray. In our time this morning, prepare us to hear your voice and to meet you afresh, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Each week of Advent, we're going to have a short video. It's just a clip of, well, you'll see what it is in a moment. But it's one of the characters, and we're just going to look at four characters of Christmas over these 4 weeks. And they're going to help us prepare. And this morning, it's Elizabeth. Elizabeth, who became the mother of John the Baptist. And Luke starts her story this way in his gospel. And it's Luke 1, 5 to 7. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. And both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. And this morning we're kind of thinking about that one phrase in there, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. And it's that waiting for Christmas.
Well, you know, spring chicken. That's the first thing my neighbor said to me when I came over on Christmas. Believe it. Maybe she just didn't believe me, but I'm hoping against her. She's been attacking her back ever since she found that scorpion in the girl before. Maybe she just didn't realize what a miracle this was for me. I mean, Zechariah and I have been trying to have a child of our own our whole lives. By the time most of my hair had turned gray and Zechariah had turned loose, we had given up hope. He seems to delight in making life unbearable. If that wasn't enough, the angel who brought us this unbelievable news had some more to say. This child, our son, would be used by God to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. This is all too much of a gift to be real. Going to train this child for a child like that. God has those details covered too. And it keeps getting better. When I was about 6 months along, my cousin Mary came for a visit. And no sooner had she said hello than this unborn son jumped and flipped in front of me. Right then, God just opened my eyes so that I could clearly see that this young girl and in my home an unproven child. He would be called Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of God. About 9 months later, we got the news from Bethlehem. I looked over at Zechariah holding our very own miracle. I had one of those God moments. You know, when you just realize and say, God just had different plans. He had brought us life in barren places. He hadn't forgotten about us, and He would never leave us alone.
This morning we're thinking about waiting, barrenness, kind of this waiting for Christmas, waiting for something, summer maybe, I don't know. Not necessarily waiting for a baby, though maybe some of you are, and that is a core part of the story we're basing this from, but the application goes beyond that. It's how to handle life when something seems to be missing. Something we're waiting for. And maybe what you're waiting for this morning is a job. Maybe that's there. Maybe this morning it's a child who's struggling. And you're wrestling with God about where he is. And maybe it's health that has suddenly disappeared or is disappearing. Maybe it's God who seems to have disappeared. Seems to have packed his bag and gone south for the winter. And there's this dry, empty space where what we thought was where God was. And we still believe, but we don't feel. And this dryness or emptiness, this waiting for a prayer to be answered, a circumstance to be changed, all of that is pictured in the story of Elizabeth this morning. And it's a story that we want to unpack. And I wrote this sermon. First draft of it was Monday morning because last week had been, well, the last 2 weeks have been kind of gone in our lives. Our youngest daughter got married. Our other daughter was here with our grandson. Our lives were chaotic, to say the least. And I wrote the sermon on that morning, and it was just after the wedding, and my daughter was going home the next day and taking my grandson with her, for whatever reason that would be. And I wrote the sermon, and I read it over. And I thought, dear God, that's the most mournful sermon I've ever read. You know, we're all going to... I felt like committing suicide after I read it. And, you know, I thought, there's got to be something about this barrenness and this dryness that we can get over here. But so this morning, you know, like hang in there through this part, because I just want to acknowledge that there's stuff in our lives. But I want to end with hope. But sometimes to get to the hope, you got to go through the darkness and the dryness and the barrenness. And it's what Elizabeth went through. All her life, you know, you heard the thing, you've read the story, right? It's in Luke chapter 1, where the angel comes to Zechariah, says, Zechariah, you're going to have a son. And Zechariah, you know, this part isn't in the text, but of course it should be. And Zechariah says to the angel, well, you know, we've been praying for a long time. It's taken you forever to get here. And the angel says, yeah, but I'm here now. And you're going to have a son. And you're going to call him, you know, John and all this stuff. And Zechariah, being a faithful minister of the gospel, as he was a priest in the temple, said, yeah, I don't think so. And the angel said to him, well, then you're going to be dumb for 6 months or 9 months or however long it is till this baby's born. You know, which I think is God's way of saying, if you're going to act dumb, you're going to be dumb. And so he doesn't get to speak for all this time. And it just, you know, it's this amazing thing. Sometimes what we pray for, you know, when we start to get the answer, we just give up hope that we're ever going to get the answer. And it was just such an important thing in that time of history, especially when a child was not only normal, a child was expected, a child was almost demanded. When not having a child and being barren was like the greatest stigma that could ever happen to any woman. And Luke makes it clear in his story that it wasn't their fault. If you go back to that passage that we read in Luke 1:6-7, it says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless. It isn't like, well, this is judgment because, you know, you guys are doing something you shouldn't do. They were doing everything they should do, and yet they didn't get the answer that they'd prayed for. And I just kind of wonder sometimes if that's our story as well, that we're doing all the things we should be doing, but we're not getting the answers that we're praying for. We're not seeing the change that we need to see. And, you know, Don and I went, this is our story too, you know, the story of 5 or 6 years of not being able to have a baby. And I understand that story. I understand the miscarriages. I understand the not getting pregnant. I understand the every month, no, this is not the month. I understand that part of the story. And I'm guessing you do too, if not in that way, in other ways. Where we just have this waiting for God. And it's interesting when you look at kind of this story in the Bible, the story of women that can't have babies or couples that can't have babies. It's always blamed on the woman in the Bible, but let's be generous and say maybe it's not always. You know, who do you have? You have Abraham and Sarah waiting for Isaac. You have Jacob and Rebekah waiting for Joseph. You have Manoah and his wife waiting for Samson. You have Elkanah and Hannah waiting for Samuel. You have Zechariah and Elizabeth before John the Baptist. There's something very special about a baby that's born at the end of all that in all those stories. But it's not a unique story. And I don't know what you do when you're waiting for God to act, because I am guessing that if I were to go around and just talk to you one-on-one and whisper in your ear and you whisper in my ear, you would tell me, this is a prayer that I've been praying for a while. This is a prayer that I just wish God would answer. And I don't know how you deal with that, but Hannah, who became the mother of the prophet Samuel, I think she was pretty typical of the emotion and the bargaining that went on with these women. And I think that this is true of Elizabeth. I think it's true of all those. I think it's true of us. She did this bargaining thing, and it's in your notes there. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord. This is after she's wife number two in that order for Elkanah. Wife number one has all the kids. Wife number two doesn't. And in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. And I just wonder, you ever made a deal like that? If you will only, underline that in your notes, if you will only, then I will. And I just love the way that's put. You know, God's doing the big miracle, but he gets the only. You know, if you'll only do this little thing for me, then I will do this big thing back. And that's Hannah's story. And I wonder if it's our story. Waiting for God to act. And then to Abraham and Sarah, to Manoah and his wife when Samson was being conceived, and to Zechariah and Elizabeth, this angel comes to announce the good news. The time of waiting is over. The prayers have been answered. And that's kind of where the sermon title comes from. They were waiting for Gabriel. They didn't know it, but they were waiting for Gabriel. They were waiting for this angel to come and tell them, your prayers have been answered. And I am guessing this morning that many, most, or all of us are waiting for Gabriel. We're waiting for someone to come and say to us, your prayers have been heard. The answer's on its way. Not that you're waiting for children, though you might be, but waiting for health, waiting for the job, waiting for the son and daughter to come home, waiting for God to come back and become real, whatever it is you're praying for this morning. I have a sense we're living in that moment of waiting for Gabriel. And I just thought this morning, well, what do we do when we're waiting for Gabriel? And I have two quick thoughts. Well, two thoughts. You know I'm never quick. But two thoughts. How do you wait for Gabriel? The first one is this, is you got to allow God to be in control. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless. And the first thing you see in that is though they had not had their prayers answered, they still continued to follow God faithfully. They didn't blame God. They didn't turn away from God. They didn't leave God. Zechariah didn't say, you know, I'd be far better off at a different occupation. They trusted in his goodness even when they couldn't see what they wanted. And they allowed God to be God. And I just wonder this morning, when we're waiting for God to act, are we willing to allow him to be God? And are we willing to let him set the time? And are we willing to let him define the answer? You remember that story? I mean, it's another guy that was waiting for a son forever and ever. It was Isaac. It was Abraham and his wife. Sarah, thank you. See, you guys are really good. You helped me out. Abraham and Sarah, waiting forever, right? Didn't have one till he was like 100 and she was 90. So they're waiting for this son. God told them they're going to have a son. They don't have a son. You know, that's still 10 more years after God came and gave them the first part of the answer. And they finally have this son. And all of a sudden, Abraham's got what he always wanted. All of a sudden, he's got the answer to his prayer. All of a sudden, you think, well, now the story's over. He's got the son that he's prayed for all this time. And then God comes to him all of a sudden when the kid is maybe, I don't know, 12, 13 years old. And he says, okay, now here's the deal, Abraham. I want you to take Isaac, your son Isaac, whom you love. That's a direct quote from the text. You know, just in case he mistook who Isaac was. Gives him these three things. Isaac, your son Isaac, the son you love. I want you to take him. I want you to go up the mountain. I want you to sacrifice him up there. Abraham looks at this vision and goes, whoa, too much fajitas last night, you know. It can't be right. But he listens and God comes back to him and says, no. You got to take Isaac and you got to go up the mountain and you got to sacrifice him. And Abraham bargains with God. I have no doubt about that. Abraham bargains with God and says, God, now, I mean, we had this deal, man. Like, I prayed, you answered, here he is, and now you want me to get rid of him? This is my descendant. This is my line. You promised me I'd have descendants like sand on the seashore, stars in the sky, and now you're saying, kill the heir. God says, yeah. Abraham says, let me think about that for a while. And he says, okay. I trust you. And he loads up and he heads off because God had told him a very specific place. It's going to be the same place where Jesus is crucified. Same mountain. Isaac goes up that mountain. Says he's carrying the wood. Interesting, because Jesus carries his cross. They go up the mountain together. And Abraham gets to the top and he builds the altar and he puts the wood and he gets Isaac and he lays him on top of it. It's in your notes. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And after waiting decades for God to act, Abraham finds God threatening to take him back to that barrenness, to that emptiness. And yet somehow Abraham trusts God enough to risk. And I don't know how you picture that, but this is how I picture it. I picture, if he bound the boy is not climbing anymore. So he took Isaac and he lifted him up and he puts him on the altar. And when he puts him down, he steps back and his hands are somewhat in this position and they're empty. And he stands before God with empty hands. And in a moment, he'll pick up the knife, but there's this moment where his hands are empty. And it's at that moment that God steps in and acts. It's at that moment where Jesus will later say, not my will, but your will be done. And allowing God to be God means, are we willing to stand before him with empty hands? Are we willing not to bargain with him? Are we willing to allow him to define the answer to our prayers and the timing of the answer? Are we willing to allow God to be God, or will he only be God if he answers our prayers the way we ask? It's a crucial, crucial step. How do we wait for Gabriel? We wait allowing God to be God. And secondly, we wait prayerfully depending on God. Second thing we see in that story of Zechariah is that the angel says to him, and it's in your notes there in Luke 1:13, the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, you're to call him John." And the thing about allowing God to be God is once we stop clutching and grabbing at Him, and once we let go of clutching and grabbing after whatever it is that we want, whether it's good or whether it's just, you know, us, do we prayerfully depend on God? Do we turn to Him and not away from Him? I was doing some reading for the sermon, and I came across a story. It was a sermon that was written by a Catholic professor, and he was preaching it in Notre Dame in Chicago, and he was preaching about this thing, and he and his wife had been waiting to have a baby, and they didn't have one at the time of the sermon anyway. And he kind of wrote these words about praying for a baby. And it's the hard words. Of course, such a moment may never come. Nothing in a human life is promised. It's why learning to pray through infertility has been akin to learning to see the possibility of grace, never the guarantee. Otherwise, such moments wouldn't be grace, a total gift in the first place. So we stand waiting for Gabriel. That's where I stole the title of the sermon from. In my formation into prayer through the sorrow of infertility, I've grown in appreciation. Now here's the thing, this just struck me. I have grown in appreciation for the silence and half sentences of God. Grown in appreciation for the silence and the half sentences of God. And I don't know if you're waiting for something, but I'm guessing that's what it feels like for you, that there's a silence or God kind of, you know, He starts to speak, but He never finishes. There's this partial, there's this unfinished. We live in this waiting time. We live in this time where many of us are in some aspect of our lives waiting for God. And allowing God to be in control while prayerfully depending on Him. So we wait for Gabriel to come with that answer to the prayer that we've been praying. And I don't know if that sounds dark and hard, but it does that to me. And then in something else I was reading, I came across this quote from the great prophet Leonard Cohen. In one of his songs, he has this thing, I think I put it in your notes, "There's a crack in everything, but that's how the light gets in." Now, I'm not going to preach Leonard Cohen into heaven here, but a profound thought, I thought. There's a crack in everything. Everything's broken in some ways. But that's how the light gets in. And I just wonder if through the broken places of our lives, through the barren places of our lives, through the empty waiting for God places of our lives, if in faith and trust God doesn't, if we allow Him to be God and prayerfully depend on Him, if God doesn't begin to break through, and the light comes in. Sort of what Paul says in Corinthians, right? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and there's cracks. And as we become aware of the emptiness of God, God begins to fill us with Himself. And when we become full of God, then the cracks that allowed God to come into us allow God to flow out to others. And when we become full of God, we can begin to share God with others. And in this kind of prayerful dependence upon God, in this kind of opening my hands and allowing God to be God, the more we enter into prayer, the more we see these graceful moments. And in our story this morning, God breaks through with that wonderful thing where the angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah and says, "Your prayers have been answered. You're going to have a son. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." And when Mary, and it was in that little monologue there, when Mary, discovering that as a virgin she too is going to have a baby, she comes to see Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says a blessing over Mary. And she says this: "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." Now here's what I believe. I believe that God pronounces that blessing over Elizabeth, and I believe he pronounces that blessing over us. That last sentence that's in there: "Blessed is the one who has believed that the Lord will fulfill their promises." Now here's the hard part. What if God doesn't hear our prayers? Well, we know that's not possible. But what if God doesn't answer our prayers? What if we keep waiting and the answer doesn't come? We've had that experience too, right? We know in the reality of life that not every want and not every desire gets answered. And the question is, and then what? What do we do when what we've been praying for doesn't get answered the wonderful way it did for Elizabeth, the wonderful way it did for Abraham and Isaac, the wonderful way it did for, you know, some of the other prayers we've prayed or some of the other people we see praying? Here's what I wonder. I wonder if we look at life, we'll discover that maybe the right thing isn't that we're waiting for Gabriel often. It may be that Gabriel has already come. It may be that he comes in ways we didn't ask and ways that we didn't expect. And it's not the answer to the prayer that we prayed, but it's the answer that God wants to give us. And sometimes we can be so focused on what is it that I think God should give me that we miss what did God give me and bless me with. It's this wonderful story of Ruth. And if you know the story of Ruth, Ruth is the story about a woman named Naomi. And Naomi means pleasant. And Naomi had two sons, and they go to this country called Moab, which is like the next door neighbor country to Israel. And her sons marry a couple local girls. And they're there for a little while, and her husband dies. Naomi's husband dies. And then both the sons die. And so now her husband and her two sons are dead. She's left with two daughters-in-law, and one of them can't wait to leave her. They have a mother-in-law, daughter-in-law relationship that's for the books, and she just says, been great to know you, but I'm out of here. And Ruth is the other daughter-in-law. And Ruth says, hey, I'll be with you, Naomi. And Naomi says, well, I'm going back home because I'm all alone here. Which is, you know, a real compliment to Ruth. And Ruth says, well, I'll go with you. And I'll just support and encourage you. And Naomi comes back to her village that she'd left, and the people recognize her, but she looks older. And she looks grayer. And she looks way, way, way different. And if you read that story, they actually ask her, are you Naomi? Like, wow, you've changed. Life's been hard. And she says this, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitter. So don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Lord Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. And there's a barrenness, and there's an emptiness. Story continues where Ruth meets a relative named Boaz, and Boaz is wealthy and wonderful, and he's one of the few guys in the Bible that there's nothing really negative said about his husbandry things. You know, he doesn't have multiple wives, he doesn't whatever, he's just a good guy. And Ruth and Boaz connect through a long story that you can read about, and they become married. And then, I think in your notes again, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a family guardian. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. And then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son. And then the story continues. And that son was Obed, and his son was Jesse, and his grandson was David, King David. And it's where David's line comes from. And I was reading that story, and I was just struck by those words, that Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. This is after she's got a son, a daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, according to the text. And Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him, and the women living there said, Naomi has a son. Naomi came back bitter. She came back because she was empty, she was barren, she was too old to have children. She thought her life would be a life of emptiness and barrenness because God couldn't bring back her two sons and he couldn't bring back her husband. And then he brings into her life Ruth, who marries Boaz, who brings into this life this little boy named Obed. And she suddenly, I hope, realized that God had heard her prayer just in a totally different way. That she was waiting for Gabriel to do something, and Gabriel had already come in the person of Ruth. He'd already come in bringing her Boaz. And then this grandson, who she took in her arms and cared for, to the point where they said, Naomi has a son. And maybe part of this Christmas season is just simply learning to hear the angel's voice in a new way. Not to be just aware of the empty spaces, because it's so often that we were praying before the service and some of us were praying, God, it's so cold out there, bring someone out to hear Dale preach. And someone else was praying, God, it's so beautiful out there with the white snow. Thank you for your creation. Two ways of looking at the same situation. Sometimes we're aware of the empty places, but we're not aware of the way God fills them in other ways. On the video, Elizabeth said, God just had other plans. And in those other plans, he brought life into barren places. Maybe not all the answers you want. Maybe not all the answers you think should be. But answers that God has. And this morning, I'm not saying give up praying for your answers. I'm just saying allow God to be God and then prayerfully depend on him. But as you're doing that, be aware that maybe God's already answering that in just a way that you didn't quite expect. Because often God just has other plans. It's part of those half sentences that we sometimes don't hear the ending of. So this morning, you know, we're celebrating Christmas. We're celebrating that God would send his son to earth to die for us, that we can have this relationship with him. And it's not only that God would die for us, that we can have a relationship with him in eternity. It's that we can have this relationship with him today. That God can come into our lives as a living presence. That he can be a part of our life. That he can be a hope for the present and not just a hope for the future. And so this Advent, I just think that what we need to be doing is preparing our hearts to allow God to work the way he wants to work. To prepare our hearts to experience God afresh. To look past our wants and desires and see the God who gives us every good thing. There's this wonderful song that's going to be sung. Let every heart prepare him room, for nothing else compares with you. Restore the joy of our salvation. Prepare our hearts for more of you. And in that preparation, just allowing God to be the one who's in control, but prayerfully coming to him and turning towards him this Christmas season. Just to allow God to do what he does and to see and be aware of what He's already doing. Father God, this morning we just want to bow for a few moments of silence. We want to bow and prepare our hearts for You. Father, sometimes our hearts are full of all the things that we have. Sometimes our hearts are full of the things that we wish we had. And sometimes our wishes and our desires take the place of You. This morning, Father, we just want to put things down. We want to let the words of this song echo through our hearts as we reflect on what You're saying to us about waiting for Gabriel this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.